But the definition is this, and I want to encourage everybody to memorize it because I think that every aspect of it as it relates to discipleship is important. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible, okay? The one and only sovereign God uses the Spirit of God. And actually, I want to give you a little bit of a way to remember this because there's a progression that takes place. First, it starts and ends with God, okay? It begins with God's sovereignty. It ends with God's glory. And then there are things that take place that, as in the progression in the life of a believer, that God uses. And it starts with the Spirit of God and the gospel of God, right? Because a person, we said today, God's will starts with that person being born again. So the one and only sovereign God uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God plus the Word of God, and specifically we talked about the commands, right? The commands being God's will. Just interacting with James about that very thing, is that's how we see his will through his commands. Plus the people of God, because we need each other, we're part of the body, right? Plus the God-ordained trials specific to a person's life, to change and transform humble, teachable, responsible disciples of Christ, all for his glory. That's it. The one and only sovereign God uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God plus the Word of God plus the people of God plus God-ordained trials specific to a person's life to change or transform a person who is humble, teachable, responsible disciple of Christ, all for his glory. And we talked about that last week. I want to encourage you to, if you didn't get a chance and you're joining us for the first time, this is a little bit of a review, but for those that are in care groups, going back and listening to the what of care groups will be important. Who can tell me what the, without looking, because it's on your note sheet today, who can tell me what the acronym TAPP stands for? T-A-P-P, without looking. Jeremy.
Transparency, accountability, prayer, progressing.
Progressing or progress, yes. There you go. You can take your wife out now for a cup of ice water, okay? That's exactly right, though, but we were trying to prepare. Last week, as we are starting up for care groups, we wanted to remind everybody that we want to tap into our hearts, that we want to prepare our hearts for the sake of the ministry. We talked about the very first word and spent some time on it. This is a double question here. When we think about the word transparency, what is the first word that should come to mind? And what is the primary resource that God would have us use to help us cultivate transparency? According to last week, what's the first word that we said should come to mind?
Your heart.
Your heart. And what is the primary resource? The Word. Okay, you got it. Right here. Oh, you didn't. Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. Sam, I know how much we give you for your internship. Enjoy that ice water. No. But that's exactly right. It's our heart, our own heart, right? Not our spouse's heart, not someone else in our care group's heart. It's actually for us to draw attention, and the way that we're going to be most prepared week for week as we go to care group is to make sure that we're spending time tapping into our heart. TAP, we know, stands for transparency, accountability, prayer, and progress. And we want to prepare our hearts to embrace the reason why care group exists. And again, that is going back to last week's message because we talked about that as it related to the big picture. We used an illustration from the Indianapolis 500 on, ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. And we are trying to fan the flame, the spiritual flame of our hearts to prepare them to burn, not dimly, but to burn brightly, to give off warmth, to give off light, to give off the blessing of being in God's family, spiritual family. And so the goal of our time today is to build on our time last week and to think about care group starting and consider some ways that the Lord might continue to prepare our hearts to engage in them. If you're not in a care group, the list of care groups is in the bulletin. It's also on our church website as well, so you can find out a little bit more. The predication of all ministry is based on what? You've heard me say it before. Hopefully it comes to mind. The predication of all ministry is based on relationships. That's right. Man, the fear of man is so prevalent in this crowd. I don't like relationships. I said relationships. I said it out loud. Oh, is that wrong? I didn't say it. Fear of man and woe man in the room. Listen, if you're not in a care group yet, can I just give you a word of encouragement? It's not about geography. It isn't. It's about relationships. And I'll drive 30 minutes or 45 minutes to meet with somebody that I connect with versus having somebody 5 minutes across the street who I'm not going to have that strong of a connection with. It's that important. The people that we connect with are the people that we want to be with. And it could be, and this is permission to everyone that's in an existing care group, that maybe you've struggled in the past, even within your care group, in making a good, strong connection with somebody. I would encourage you to visit another care group. I mean that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And nobody's going to cry foul if you do that. Can we all give permission to do that? Can we do that? Can we give somebody a pass that if all of a sudden, you know what, it just makes the most sense? I mean, so-and-so is so close to so-and-so, but they're not even in the same care group. But they're always together. They're always talking about accountability. They're always talking about their struggles. You know, why? That just seems like that relationship's there. So if you're not somebody and you're brand new to our church, or you haven't been at our church for a long time, or maybe you've been at our church for a while, but you've never been a part of a care group, visit them. See what they're like. See who you connect with. See what will be a blessing. And last week we talked about what care group is, and we talked about TAP. We talked about those things. But one of the things that we did not do was we didn't talk about how to cultivate these things, how to cultivate transparency, accountability, prayer, and progress. And so I wanted to take some time and provided this on a sheet. And if you ever lose your note sheet from today, just know that we will have this listed on our church website under our care group ministry. There'll be a PDF there any point in time, or if you want to share it with somebody, you know, we'll get that posted on the website so you have access to the resource. But our time is dwindling. Let's go ahead and talk about how can I cultivate greater transparency. I spent some time cultivating the list of these things, and I am just a mere man, just one person. And if there is something that you see that's not on this list that you believe would be good to mention, please, you're invited to speak up. Please, let's make this interactive. The first one is this. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. If somebody wants to turn there, I may have somebody read that. How can I cultivate greater transparency? It starts here. Ask God to help you cultivate transparency within your heart. And the first person to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, can read that for us. Psalmist says in 139, begins with, "Search me." Go ahead, James. Yes. An invitation to God to search the heart, to know my thoughts, to try me. All right, God, my transparency is going to start with you. It's going to be before you. And I'm asking you, through the glorious truths of the gospel, through the glorious mirror of your word, to shine your spotlight of grace into the deep recesses of my heart and help me to see who I am. Why? Because sin, we said, nobody sees their blind spots. We don't. And God has, no one has a greater, there is no greater light than what God can provide in the spirit of illumination to help us see. And so we want to start there. It's the very first place. Number two, and these are on the note sheet. If you don't have one, one of the guys can bring one for you. Number two, spend quality time looking into the mirror of God's word. James 1:22 and following is our starting place. Somebody there at James 1:22 can read that for us. And God's word does function as a mirror for us, and this passage helps us to see that. There's a quote at the ACBC conference. A woman who was speaking, she shared, "You starve your lusts, you starve your sin by feeding it on the Bible." Very powerful, powerful truth right there. James 1:22 through 24. Go ahead, Vincent. Yeah.
But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was.
Yeah. And that's just it. It's to stare intently at the law of liberty. As I mentioned in the sermon earlier, that's where freedom is. That's where our joy is. That's where our help is, our guidance is. And so we want to use the word effectively. We want to look into the mirror. And without the mirror to reflect on, without to spend some time really looking into the mirror, really looking into the mirror, not taking a glance. It's not a, it can't be accomplished in a 1 minute devo or a 2 minute devotional. It's not going to work. The one who looks intently, the one who studies it, spends time and just removes the distraction. Turn your cell phone off. Put your tablet down. Close your laptop. Those who still have ones that open up. Just shut it all down, right? And spend some time. You and the mirror and nothing else, and look into it. And then that leads us to doing what? That helps us to become a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Because oftentimes, and I've been this way, I've shared a couple devotionals that I really like. One by William Grinnell just has so many riches in it, and then one by a bunch of old dead guys, Puritans, Voices from the Past, another great treasure. And I have it, you know, because they're dated, and I can go to the date, and I can read that devotion, and I can get some truth from it. And I can applaud the truth, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's great. Or I might even mark it off and be like, oh, I got to use that as a sermon illustration. And then it's just like, wait a minute. What? How did that impact your heart? What does God want me to do with that truth? And how does he want me to change? We got to spend quality time looking into the mirror. So we're talking about how to cultivate transparency. Okay, we got number one. It starts with God. We're going to pray to God. Then we're going to spend time looking into his mirror. And number three is this. Write out the lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and pride that you are battling. I'm talking about physically writing them out. It will be good for you to write them and for you to see them. And 1 John 2:16 shares what they are. We've made reference to these in past sermons. And I don't even, the Greek word epithumia, I don't even like It's translated lusts, and of course there are good lusts and bad lusts, so it's a neutral term. But they're lies. When we're talking about the negative lusts, when we're talking about sinful lusts, they are lies, my friends. You have to find out what lie you're believing. The next time that you're engaged in a source of quarrel or conflict, whether that's in marriage or in a friendship or a relationship, what lie are you believing? There is something that you think that you deserve. There is something that you are waging war and fighting for selfishly in an instant like that, when quarrel and conflict is going to break out. There is. And we want and need to know what those lies are. We have to battle with the lust. And I've talked about this also in the past, but sin is really starting at the point of death to do battle. Sin means that there was a lust in our heart, there was a temptation that took place, and then I yielded to that temptation, and that gave birth to sin, right? And so we need to rewind the tape. It's not so much about what the surrounding temptations are and the sins that are so prevalent, but it's about the lies that we're believing. That's how we're going to cultivate transparency into me see, into the lies that I'm vulnerable to, into the lies that I'm believing. Okay? Number four, and this is a big one. Kill your pride and develop a healthy fear of God and His holiness. Nobody... In our flesh, we do not want transparency. We kick against that. We kick against that righteousness. We kick against that which God is trying to provide, and our sin encourages us not to be open, not to be transparent before the Lord and before others. And there's a number of reasons why. Anyone share? What are some of those reasons why? Pride, right? That's why we're on this point, that we have to kill our pride, right? Self-righteousness. Another way just to define that term. What else? Insecurities. Yeah. And sometimes that can even be in our view of self, right? We find ourselves being comfortable around people when they have this view of me. And if I change, if I share that I struggle in this way, that is going to distort that view. That is going to change and alter their view and their perception of me. And frankly, I can't afford that. I can't possibly go there, right? Lie. What else? I referenced it earlier at the beginning. Fear of man and woe man. Both, right? We're fearful of what other people are going to think. We may even be fearful of the counsel that they may give us. If you're in a relationship, a dating relationship that's not going well. You talk to somebody and they're just straight up with you. They let you know, you want to know what? This is the second or third time that you've shared this. This is not right. This is not honoring the Lord. And He is not leading you in the right way. And sister, I'm just telling you right now, you need to end that relationship. That's a classic example. Where all of a sudden it's just like, ouch, you know? And of course, we would put that in question form, right? Because humility asks questions, pride declares, but do you think that it might be God's will that you would end that relationship with Him, considering that this is, you know, where it is, where it's been? You know? What are any other things that come to mind that were on the tip of the tongue? Is it related to pride? Or why we're reluctant to be transparent? Fear of repercussions or fear of the consequences. It's really good. Really good. Brian, you had your hand up too. Is that what you're going to say? Spirit led. James. Yeah. Just doubting God. And sometimes we believe in our hearts that we know what is best. And not trusting the Lord potentially for the provision that he's able to provide. And so we need to kill that. All those elements of pride surface up, and we have to kill it. You know? And there are cultures. There are a lot of painful cultures, I think, that even exist in some Bible-based ministries where the aspects of pride and self-righteousness steer their heads so high that people are reluctant. Leadership is reluctant. I'll have you know that I don't want to be reluctant to share my sin. You guys know by now. I know, and I want to share that that I do have struggles. Victoria and I do have arguments. Shock! I'm sure you're shocked by that, right? I heard the gasp. All right. No, but in all seriousness, I think that there are some places in some ministry where if a pastor may not even have that liberty or that freedom to even say that. And I don't want to be in that environment. I don't. I want to be able to turn to the brothers in my care group and say, can you pray for me and my wife? Can you just pray? We've just been offset. There's just a lot going on. There's just things that are happening, and you know, I was selfish and explain the situation and own our sin. And that starts with killing our pride. But the second portion is, I think, equally important to cultivating transparency, and that's developing a healthy fear of God and holiness. Because we minimize our sin. We make light of it, don't we? And so there's great benefit in having us see the reality of who God is and all that he stands for as it relates to his holiness. And I think one of the passages that certainly grips my heart with fear is Hebrews 10:26, which says, and I don't have it completely memorized, but it's basically a paraphrase of the principle that if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. You are providing evidence that God has not given you a new nature, that he has not converted your heart if you can just sin and not have any guilt or sorrow or godly offense as it relates to him. And that is a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. Number five, and this kind of connects with the reality of his holiness and builds a bridge into personal application into our life, is learn to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. Romans 12:9. I know this scripture, so I'll just go ahead and share it with you. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then it goes on and says in the second portion after the semicolon, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And we want our love for God, we want our love for one another to be without hypocrisy. And one of the worst things that can take place is you're in care group and as you're trying to cultivate transparency would be to have somebody confess their sin and you lean on them for guidance and yet they're not dealing with sin in their own life. Or maybe they're not reciprocating and providing an opportunity for that growth to occur together. We want our transparency to be without hypocrisy. I put it in there. We don't have to read it, but Proverbs 6:16 through 19, it lists six things that God hates, seven that I think are an abomination is how it phrases it. It mentions a lying tongue in there twice. And there are probably some aspects of the verses in there, hands that shed innocent blood. You're just like, oh, I'm pretty sure that that's not me. But just even thinking about the murdering aspect of our hatred. And yeah, we may not see blood as a result, but it's still killing. It's still murdering. And so we want to make sure that we learn to love what God loves and to hate what he hates. And us spending time in transparency. Wow, and our time is going fast, okay? So thank you for the contributions. Any final thoughts before we move on? Anyone? Accountability. How can I cultivate greater accountability? And there's only three here, so we'll move quicker. Number one, again, is starting with God. Ask God to make you more mindful of the account that you will give to him. Eyes, please. If I can just look at you. We're going to stand before God individually. We will stand before God and we will give an account of our life. Every aspect, not before the great white throne of judgment, praise God, right? But before the Bema seat, before the rightful seat of Christ who is going to look at our lives and we are going to be rewarded for the good things that we have done and with reward is going to be withheld for the things that dishonored him. And I don't know about you, but when I'm mindful of that, that makes me walk more cautiously. Right? Because I think just by nature, we just tend to walk pretty freely sometimes in this world. But when I'm mindful of that reality, that I'm going to give an account, man, it slows my steps down. And that's by divine design. God would have us, Ephesians 5:15, to walk wisely, not foolishly. That's his will for our lives. We just heard that again in the last sermon. And I think as it relates to the family of God, it doesn't surprise me. And just as he orchestrated the preaching of you and your families, us and our families, and that message today, we do see an overlap as it relates to the spiritual family of God. Okay. Number two, identify specific accountability questions that relate to the areas that you struggle with the most. Proverbs 24:6. Is that printed out for you in the... It should be right there for you, so we didn't have to look that one up. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. In that first portion, by wise guidance you will wage war. And so we need to identify the battles and what questions can I bring to another brother or sister in Christ that they can ask me. They'll ask me how I'm doing specifically in this area that I've battled with in the past. Am I willing to do that? That is how we cultivate accountability. Number three, identify at least two believers to regularly ask your specific accountability questions. Okay, and I use the proof text of Ephesians 5:21 that calls us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And it's at least two believers. And in care group, this should be no problem, right? Right? We have access to multiple guys and girls in our corresponding life groups. I just call them life groups, care groups. But life groups, previous discipleship groups that we used at Harvest. And here are care groups. And so we want to identify two people. Why? Why two? All right? Because we need wingmen and wingwomen, right? Put your arms out like this. This would be good to stretch too. Just go ahead and do this. Put your arms out. How many, yeah? How many you got? You got two, right? Need a wingman on this side, a wingman on that side, okay? We find two people. Why? Because if so-and-so all of a sudden goes, I'll use Ben Liao as an example. He goes, Google sends him over to Japan to work for a few weeks, and he's gone. But he was your accountability guy. And all of a sudden, you've lost that person for a couple of weeks, or they go on a missions trip for 3 weeks, and they're gone. You need to have that other person already in place. We want to build multiple layers of accountability in our lives. We want to have more than one person. This next part, be certain to cover all the time that has transpired since the last time you met. Really important to add this part as it relates to our care group ministry, because sometimes there'll be some weeks where the ladies meet and then some weeks where the men meet, and then you get together the third week. Or in some instances, if you missed, then you may not have been there and you've missed a month before you're back with your accountability partner. Ask the question, since the last time we've met, how have you done in this area that you wanted me to ask you in? Why? Because we'll make a provision for the flesh. If you say, oh, how'd your week go? Oh, whew. Yeah, I'm so glad they asked me about this week and not last week. No, true, that can happen. There's a temptation within the heart, like, to run from our sin and not to deal with it. So it's important to make sure that we have more than one wingman. There are accountability questions that are listed on the website, and these are just, I believe they're called transparency questions on there, but they're more in the area of accountability, and I printed the men's out, and I want to read them just to give you a sense of what some of the questions are that you could ask. These, of course, you can go print out, but as it relates to care group and us getting our engines started, I think it would be really good for all of us to go through and take some time and identify the questions that we feel like the Lord, before the Lord, that he would have us ask other brothers and sisters to hold us accountable in. The first question that the men are asked, what was your greatest spiritual battle since we last met? That can cut right to the chase. Number two, have I exposed myself to any explicit material since we last met? Okay. Yeah. Was traveling through work. Was at the hotel. Yeah. I accessed a movie that I shouldn't have watched. Need your prayers. Need your prayers. It incited lust in my heart. And I want to confess that to you. So just examples like that. We need to be real and reveal every aspect of lust. We talked about what that word stands for, revealing every aspect of lust. Number three, have I sought to honor Christ in my devotions, in scripture and in prayer? Am I aware of any unconfessed sins in my life? Have I walked with integrity in my handling of my finances? Am I seeking ways to use my spiritual gifts to serve the church? Do I need to ask anyone for forgiveness? Have I been involved in sins of gossip, demonstrating a critical spirit or jealousy? This is for men. Have I been with a woman this week in such a way that was inappropriate or could have looked to others that was using poor judgment? How well am I standing for Christ in the marketplace in which I work? Okay, so there's a bunch of questions. There's some specific to marriage that are also a blessing. So just want to share those. But those asking good, probing, accountability questions, and the person who is going to be best at providing the question is you. Okay, you. Not some list, not something that these are just some helps. But you have to ask the quest, and let me get the question, and let me just give you this little bit of guidance. It's the very question that you don't want anyone to ask. That's it. Don't ask me if I did this week. Don't ask me if I did that. Please don't ask. That's the question that needs to get asked. That is the one that is going to bless you. That's the one that is going to provide the freedom and the grace and the growth in Christ. And that's what we want to provide. Any time's dwindling on us. Any other additional thoughts as it relates to that? This next one. How can I cultivate greater prayer time? And these are very practical. Number one, schedule specific times to pray throughout the week. Prayer, time and money go hand in hand, and you have to budget both. That's just the nature of it. And prayer needs to be scheduled. It doesn't mean that there can't be spontaneity in prayer, but I'm just telling you straightforward. As a pastor, as an elder, as a man who's called to be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer, that I have to schedule it. I have to. And sometimes even when it's scheduled, it's still hard to get to. And so set yourself up for success. Plan your time in prayer. Schedule it. Here's something that I shared in a sermon in the past too. We do this on a regular basis in our house as a family. Something that I would encourage others to implement. Use meals as reminders to pray for more than just your food. Okay? Because everyone's stopped, everyone's settled, and unless it's something that's going to get cold, you know, or something, you know, that needs to be eaten right away, you know. It's like, my Raisin Bran's soggy now because I had to wait for Victoria to finish praying. Okay, I got to pour a new, no. But there's, you get what I'm saying. There's just great opportunities that already exist if you pray for, and some people, I grew up in, we pray for all of our meals. We do because it's provided additional opportunity. I grew up in a home in a Catholic home where we just said a canned prayer right before we ate dinner. Bless us, Lord, and these, I guess, we brought your seat from the mouth. Any of my Catholic friends resonate with that? Yeah, I got one up front. You know, just quick, traditional, good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. Just, yeah. So that's a way that you can really bless yourself and your family. And even if you're at work, even if you're by yourself, to just before you pray, before you eat your meal, that's even more of an advantage because, you know, no one else's stomach is going to be growling at you. You have a chance just to spend some additional time. Number three, meet with, call, or connect with somebody to pray with. Yeah, it's like everything. You know, you go to the gym to work out with somebody, you're going to be more inclined not to miss a workout. Because that person's there. And, you know, sometimes it's just even a blessing to have somebody to partner with. And, you know, one of my absolute best friends, man, I don't know where. Honestly, Cornerstone, I don't know where I would be without the faithfulness of his prayer partnership. It has blessed my life that significantly. His name's Lane Ball. He's the deacon of prayer back at Harvest. And there's not any time of any day that I can text him or Google him and I'm going to get a response. Find that person in your life. Develop that friendship and that prayer ministry partnership with somebody. It will bless you so much. Number four, use the scheduled prayer ministry times to pray with someone in care group. You guys know that where there's two scheduled opportunities through our prayer ministry at the church, we have pre-service prayer that starts at 8:45 that goes till 9:15 on Sunday mornings. There was a while there, I think, Sam, right, where we sent out invitations to even some of the care groups, and some came and prayed together. But it's a great opportunity that if you want to get together and have a chance to pray with somebody in your care group, you can use that time. Of course, top Sundays, it's an opportunity for us to gather corporately. But there is, you can sit with whoever you want. If you want to sit with somebody in your care group and pray with them, you know, that is certainly a viable option in a way that you can continue just to connect with a brother and sister in your group and to cultivate prayer. All right, here we go. We're on our final one. Progress in discipleship relationships. Okay, number one. And this is something we need to talk about on a regular basis. Be committed to cultivating transparency, accountability, prayer, and progress within your care group. I've shared this. If you don't have goals, if you don't have any idea about where you're going, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. We will. And Romans 15 is just, man, I'm so pumped that we get to study Romans. I just wish we could get to chapter 15. Maybe start there. But starting in chapter, or verse 1 of chapter 15, it's in the context of bearing each other's burdens. And it says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me." Verse 4, For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. I love that verse. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. And so when I think about that, just as it relates to progress, that we had a little gathering for our care group, and it was more or less our last care group meeting from last spring, I think. Talk about dropping the ball as a care group leader. It was our ending and our launch in the same potluck celebration. It wasn't really potluck; it was just snacks. But anyway, the point being, I got a chance just to share this passage, and it's such an encouragement. Nobody's going to stand up and boast in their own strength, right? Even our adequacy and the strength that we do have is a grace gift that comes from Him. But there are going to be times where we all are going to be in weakness. We are going to need someone else who is fortified and somebody else who is strong in the Lord in that moment to minister to us. And this is how progress is made. This is when one person's down, the other person's up. And it can be reciprocated, and that we can lean on each other in that manner, so that my strength supplements somebody else's weakness. And vice versa. It's how the Lord uses the body to function together. And we can get pictures of that too. Just even when we injure a part of our body. And all of a sudden, when you're on crutches and you broke your ankle, and you should really stop riding mountain bikes for the rest of your life. Inside joke. But all of a sudden, what? That other leg became pretty important, didn't it, Jeremy? It did, though. It compensated, right? That was the strength that helped you to continue in your walk. It helped you to continue to get around. And that is such a viable picture of what care group ministry is supposed to be like when I am weak, when I am broken, when I am struggling in my walk, that someone with strength would come in and shoulder. When I am limping, when I am hurting, can I help you? Can I support you? Will you lean on me? And can I walk with you through this? That's it. That's it. It's one of the greatest blessings of the church, and we want to progress in every single way in that. This last one is really practical. Hope that it blesses you. Identify the both. That's not grammatically correct in my estimation. Whoever wrote that is a knucklehead, probably a Purdue grad. Identify both the spiritual disciplines and character qualities that you would like to progress in. Wow. Not that it was at a late hour when this was transpiring. No. No, but then it says to see the list on the back of the sheet. You'll see character qualities that are there, and you'll see a list of spiritual disciplines. And our time is up, but this sheet will also be available on our website. Can I encourage you to do something? And it's biblical. They're biblical qualities and characteristics. They're biblical disciplines. Maybe spend some time and just even to have this sheet just to identify the areas. Hang on to the sheet that this would be as right at the beginning of care group ministries starting, and it takes some effort and takes some intentional and purposeful thinking to do this. But identify those areas where you would really like to grow as it relates to those lists. And then execute. I know, I got to look, are you sure that's going to happen? Yeah, it'll happen if you want it to happen. It'll happen if you want to progress. It'll happen if you want to continue to grow and allow your life to abound spiritually. I'm going to finish with this final verse. I emailed it to Pastor Marcus, and he just wrote me back, and he was like, that verse is radical. And he immediately sent it out to everyone in their church family. But in Romans chapter 15, it's verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a radical verse. And as we make progress, and if we will take the time to look at those characteristics, if we'll take the time to look at those disciplines where we need to grow, guess what? That verse will become your reality. You will abound in joy. You will abound in hope. And you will abound in progress by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going Baptist, y'all. We're getting there. It's kicking in. All right. I'm going to close our time in prayer. Thank you for the additional moments to finish everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been good to us this morning. You have used your word. You've used it in many ways to help us and guide us and direct us as it relates to our walks, as it relates to our families, especially our perspective on our spiritual family. We want to praise you for ordaining and allowing us as a group of people to walk at this moment in history and to be the church family that you have provided for us to lean on each other, to bless one another, to grow together, to serve each other, to bear one another's burdens. And we just pray, Father, as this month marks the beginning of our care groups, that you would help us to be more mindful, that we would be good stewards and recipients of the grace that you've extended to us just through just even these last two Sundays to talk about the ministry of care group. I pray, Father, that you would shape the time of all the ministries, that you would allow there to be flexibility built within the fabric of the care group ministry so that transparency, accountability, prayer, and progress can be made. that it wouldn't just be all about Bible study, but there'd be aspects of mutual ministry. That it wouldn't just be all about caring and your word being neglected and no time spent looking into the mirror, but that you would go before us and work out, according to your plan and purposes, the balance, the opportunity for all of those things to be cultivated. So we just are excited to see what you have for us. We ask now as we prepare to be dismissed for the day that you would bless the remainder of our day, bless our lunchtime, bless our afternoons, and we'll give you praise for the opportunity when we can gather again around your word. We do pray and unify our hearts with one heartbeat. And Lord, if you would return this afternoon, if you would call us home this day, we would be thrilled and just, wow, what excitement to just even think about that reality. Prepare our hearts. Give us an eternal focus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.